Amen and amen. We are on an imagination journey that we will come to a conclusion in this series today, asking the questions, where are we going and who will we become? Those are important questions because the truth is all of life is a journey and all journeys have a lot of adjustments. Just like last week we told you, an adjustment is coming in regard to our parking lot. It's happening next week, right? October the 13th, there's going to be a little difference in our traffic flow. We're trying to improve our traffic flow. We showed you this graph, the new entrance access road to Canton. That's going to become our entrance only next week. And the entrance exit that we've been using for years and years, that's going to become our exit only. Now, there'll be some reminders out there to help you with that last week. Last week we kind of showed you that live feed of the parking lot congestion. You remember how it looked, how it was like that? Well, I thought, you know, vision casting, you want to give people a picture of where you're going. So I want to show you the flow of what it's going to be like beginning next week. And let me tell you, it's just going to be a dream. Watch this. That's the Newark Fellowship parking lot beginning October 13th. It's going to be fun. You don't want to miss it. Now, all through this series, we've been leaning into Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, which is really a church for, or prayer for all churches, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can you imagine? Can you imagine a church that is more than you can imagine? That's really what we've been dealing with, because the truth is God can do more. So today I want you to think broader. I want you to think bigger. I want you to think beyond anything that we've talked about up to this point. In fact, I'd like to suggest that we step it up from imagine a church to imagine a movement of God. Because that's what we need to see, is a movement of God. And God does that. Down through the pages of Christian history, there are always these seasons of awakenings, these great and powerful movements that sweep across the land, across the world, and lives are changed. On our own continent, here in North America, the first great awakening happened just before the Revolutionary War. In 1740, it began to spread like wildfire. The second great awakening, which also came to be known as the Wilderness Revival, it started right here in Kentucky. In fact, its roots are not too far from here. Two little churches, the Muddy River Church and the Gasper River Church in Logan County. And it was like a fire that erupted and a spark went to Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and it exploded. The Wilderness Revival. In fact, the very first church I pastored, New Hope Baptist Church, was founded in 1802, a direct result of that great movement of God. A third great awakening just before the Civil War birthed in the shipyards of New York City. I mean, of all the places for God to move and work in an amazing way, who would thought that the shipyards of New York City, and yet between 1 and 2 million people came to Christ. And I could go on and list a number of others, but here's the point. What if God did that here? Or maybe we should ask it this way. Why can't God do that here? And could we pray that He would? And so here's the vision declaration for today, stepping it up just a bit. Imagine a church that is more than a location, but a movement of God, used by God to breathe fresh movements of God in the greater church all around us. Could you imagine a movement of God like that? Now, the one word takeaway from sabbatical, the one word that I shared with you previously that kind of defined that time away for me was the word immensity. Our world is so big. It just kind of blew my mind. Our God is so much bigger, more than we can think or imagine. So if we're going to have a God-sized vision, well then, friends, it has to be bigger than us. In other words, let me put it this way. It needs to be bigger than me. Because the truth is, I'm not going to be here forever. Now, I like to think that I am. I'm still hoping, you know, that I'm going to be the one exception to the rule. But so far, right now, in our world, pretty much, it's one person for every one person dies. I'm hoping to break that. But I'm not going to be here forever. And you're not going to be here forever. We have a very brief window. Do you understand that there is a very short season in which you can make a difference and give your lives to the kingdom of God and to His purposes? It's just a very short window. You have a moment in which you can leverage your potential and lean into the work of God. It's just a brief moment. And then you're not here. You're not going to be here forever. And the truth is, New Work Fellowship is not going to be here forever. As a church, we're 22 years old, but don't kid yourself, no church lasts forever. You read in the book of Revelation about the seven churches of Revelation, and they're not still here. Have you ever toured the great cathedrals of Europe? The truth is, they are absolutely astounding architectural wonders. But by and large, they're empty congregations. We're not going to be here forever. And let me tell you, that's why we need a God-sized vision that is bigger than us, that is beyond us. So imagine more than a church, imagine a movement, because that's the way God works. Imagine a church that is more than a location, but a movement of God, used by God to breathe fresh movements, God, in the greater church all around us. And to see an example of that kind of movement, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me just take a minute to introduce myself to any of you that may be new with us today. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you. And one of the ways that can happen is I'm going to be out in the commons after this worship service. If you find your way out there, find me and introduce yourself. I would absolutely love the opportunity to meet you. Now, let me set up for you what we're about to read. This is the next summary statement in the book of Acts. We've seen that the last several weeks, and it sounds remarkably like Acts chapter 2 that we saw a couple of weeks ago. It sounds very much like Acts chapter 4 that we saw last week. And what I want to remind you is that anytime you see that in the scriptures, I call that the sacred echo. You're hearing the same thing over and over again, and it's a way that God's saying, pay attention. This is important. You need to make sure you get this. Don't miss this. And this echo is all about movement. God is moving. In fact, the book of Acts is all about movement. It is this relentless, resilient, resonating, reverberating movement of God that comes off the pages and goes unhindered throughout the world in which we live. In fact, one little interesting nuance, did you know that in the Greek, the last word in the book of Acts is the word unhindered? It's like he gets to the end and he says, and from here it just keeps going. It goes and goes. It's all about movement. So let's read, beginning in Acts chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. It's a long passage, but we're going to unpack it a little bit at a time. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. And yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail and brought them out, and then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. Meanwhile, when the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in the jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. So the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. And then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. When they heard this, the high council was furious, and they decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care of what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Thutis who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. And all of his followers, they went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him too. But he also was killed, and his followers were scattered. So, my advice is this. Leave these men alone and let them go if they are planning and doing these things merely on their own. It will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles. They had them flogged. And then they ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, as we look at this passage together, we need to talk a little bit about this Gamaliel guy, because he's kind of an interesting figure. He doesn't show up that much, but he was a leader of Jerusalem. Luke says he was an expert, that he was respected by all the people. And there's an irony about this guy. This rabbi Gamaliel was not only the most respected rabbi of the time, but irony of irony, he was Saul's, later called Paul, he was his personal rabbi. This is the guy who taught Saul, who taught Paul. In Acts 22, Paul tells us he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was concerned in this passage with movement. And his counsel to the Sanhedrin actually becomes kind of an unintentional prophecy. Listen again to what he said. He said, so my advice is this. Leave these men alone. Let them go. And if they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it's soon going to be overthrown. It's all going to come to nothing. But if it is from God, you're not going to be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. He doesn't know it, but he is actually prophetic about what is about to happen. And so they take his advice. Well, at least for one page. Because if you then turn the very next page, then you'll find the story of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, where the council kills Stephen. And by the way, do you remember at the stoning of Stephen, the story tells us that there was one guy who was standing by giving his full consent, a guy by the name of Saul, Gamaliel's protege, who's giving his consent. But on this day, he was spot on. He says, look, if this is a movement of God, you can't stop it. It's kind of like the wind. You can't stop the wind. When it blows, you can't prevent it. Jesus even used that same analogy, that wind metaphor, to talk about the movement of God. In John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said the wind blows wherever it wants. You can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And that word, wind, spirit, is actually a great word picture for the work of God. In the New Testament, for example, the word wind or breath or spirit, it's always the same word. There's only one word. It's the same word. And it's this picture of this movement of God. You can see it all the way back in the Old Testament. At creation, God breathes breath, his spirit, wind into Adam, and he becomes a living being. In Acts chapter 2, when the church is born, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's described as a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty wind. So anytime you see wind or breath or spirit, it's all the same word. And the word picture is of movement. And that word picture got me to thinking. When you talk about imagine a movement of God, it's a lot like trying to catch the wind. You ever tried to catch the wind? It almost sounds impossible. And you can't create the wind. You can't create a movement of God. Like Gamaliel says, that once that movement blows, you can't stop it. I can't create it. I can't make it happen. I can't stop it. But I can join it, and it's exhilarating when you do. Have you ever been sailing? Have you ever been sailing? I tell you, it can be thrilling. When we were in Africa, Tanzania, Zanzibar, we went sailing. And they use these ancient ships called gao, and they're literally roped together, so they look a little suspect. I found out that they don't use architectural plans, that they don't measure anything. They eyeball it when they make it, and they're these incredible sailing vessels, and we went for a day of sailing. We went snorkeling, and that was cool. We had this lobster seafood feast on the beach, and that was amazing. But the best part of the day was when they hoisted the sails, when they lifted the sails, and they began to catch the wind. And the only word that I can use to describe that is it was absolutely exhilarating. Before long, we overtook another boat that was also out there, and then it was like instantaneously, spontaneously, the race was on. You hear the crews beginning to taunt each other, captains barking out orders, all the tourists are cheering and shouting, and before long, we were just moving. It was absolutely amazing. It was crazy. And of course, our boat won. I think that was, you know, a gift of the Spirit, but we won. Listen, when I say imagine a movement of God, I hope you understand. We can't create a movement of God. And he was right. You can't stop a movement of God. But let me tell you, we sure can hoist our sail and catch the wind of God as he blows and as he moves. And the way you do that is in prayer. You do it in prayer. It's like we begin to pray, God, here we are. Blow and move and let us catch your spirit. Have your way in us. Move in us. May your kingdom come, and may we catch the wind of your movement here and now. Imagine a movement. And so the question that we're going to unpack today is, how do you ready yourself to catch the wind? How do we prepare for a movement of God? And the lesson that comes out of this passage is, first of all, this: number one, you got to pull together. You got to pull together, just like that crew pulling together. You got to pull together. In verse 12, it talks about all the believers and how they met together at Solomon's colonnade. But that word "together," it's such an important word in the book of Acts. In fact, in the book of Acts, the word "together" shows up 34 times in this little book, more than any other book in the New Testament. It's like God saying, hey, pay attention. You can't do this unless you are together. And that word means more than just gathering. It's sharing life. It's sharing the journey, being all in, going all out. And every great move of the Spirit of God, every great awakening began in a people who were united together, seeking God in prayer, pulling together, serving together, giving together. In fact, you remember that one verse that we looked at last week that's kind of startling? Chapter 4, verse 32, it talks about being together, and it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. That's kind of a radical togetherness. You catch the wind, the movement of God, by pulling together and making yourself available together. I remember when we were on that sailboat watching that crew work. Every person had their part. The captain's calling out orders, and they raised the sail, and we caught the wind together. And it's that way in a church. It's that way in a movement of God. It's all of us collectively pulling together and declaring, here we are. Here we are. Together, not just me. God, have your way in all of us. Move in us so we are all in and going all out. Move among us. Number one, you pull together. Secondly, you've got to be willing to ride the ups and downs. You got to be willing to ride the ups and downs. And listen, I hope you heard in this chapter that we read all those ups and downs that were happening. Because listen, you need to know that in the journey of faith, in a movement of God, it's not all up, 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 and off to glory we go. There are ups and there are downs. It wasn't all smooth sailing for the apostles. In verse 18, it talks about they were arrested and put into jail. Listen, that's a pretty significant down, especially when you realize that the people who arrested them were the same people who put Jesus on the cross. And they could have thought, well, okay, here it goes. Here's our turn. We're getting ready to die for this. That's a pretty severe down. But then did you see what it said in verse 19? In verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. In verse 19, look at that very first word. It's an important word. But an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates. How cool would that have been? I mean, they're going down and now they're coming back up. This is great. We got our own angel. He's opening doors, sending us out. It is amazing. That's a cool thing. But then the next day, they're arrested and brought back. And guess what? We're told that the council made up their mind. All right, we're going to kill these guys. And they could do it. They're the ones who put Jesus on the cross. They could do it. They could kill them. Now, that's another low. And so you see the journey of faith moving up and down. It's not just up, up, up. You have ups and downs. When we were sailing in Zanzibar, off the coast of Zanzibar, I was surprised how deep some of the wells were that we went down into. I mean, those swells were just so deep. And I found myself kind of looking back at some of those joints where things had been roped together and watching, and the boat, you could feel it creak and that kind of stuff. And we would go down, down, down. Then we'd come up, up, up. And the coming up, that was exhilarating. Going down, not so much. But to catch the wind, listen, you got to have both. You've got to have both. And I don't mean that when you go through those down times, you know, you just kind of grunt it out and dutifully and diligent, okay, you know, I'll go through this down time. Did you happen to hear how the story ended in verse 41? Listen to what it says. And the apostles left the high council. By the way, this is after they had been flogged. They left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing in their suffering. Rejoicing in their suffering. Rejoicing in the low lows, not just the high highs. Now, the truth is, we don't like suffering. We'll do almost anything to avoid it. But sometimes it's in the suffering that we grow the most, that we are most pliable, that God can use us the most. So one of the things I want to say to you is, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're doing, if you're on a journey of faith with God, you can expect Him to show up in the low lows as well as in the high highs. But sometimes you only know that by looking back over the length of the journey. And then you see, oh yeah, God was working then too. Let me share an illustration from my own personal life. In the mid-1990s, this is post the season when I had the stroke, I was struggling in ministry. I was really kind of wrestling with God during that time. And you need to understand, we were a great church. They loved us. We loved them. Everything was going great. We had just finished a big building program. The church was growing. But man, there was a growing restlessness in me. And honestly, I couldn't understand it. I wrestled with it. In fact, that became a season when I began journaling a lot, writing down my prayers to God. And I haven't done that through most of my life. But it was a season where I felt like I need to write some of this down. I need to journal through this season so I can look back and understand what God was doing. And by the way, that was about the year 1997 when that stirring up in me was taking place. And I have the journal for that season. And what I was praying is that God would put me in a church that was all in, going all out. And if that was the church I was at, that was great, but that's what I was praying for. I was praying for a church that was not wed to tradition, but longed for innovation. I wanted to be a part of a community of faith that wanted to see God's kingdom come and revolutionize and transform the community around them. Now, I can tell you now, but I could not have told you then, I'm pretty sure exactly what I was praying for. In a word, I was praying for New Work Fellowship. I didn't know it then, but that's what I was praying for. That's what I was longing for. And by the way, that's about the same time period when New Work Fellowship began. God was stirring up in some other folks, but I didn't see that. I couldn't understand it at that time. But the truth is, I wasn't ready to be in that kind of a church. God was looking at me and saying, you know what? You got to grow some. There's some things that need to happen in you before you're ready to be at a place like that. And I can tell you, the 10 years between 1997 and 2007, when we came here, there was some suffering. And there was some real struggling. And there was some trying. And there was some failing. But you know what? I can look back now and I say, you know what? In the deep swells, God was doing a great work. He was growing me. He was teaching me. He was stirring up. The Spirit was blowing. I can feel the wind in those seasons. And listen, to experience a move of God, you got to be able to ride both the ups and the downs in life. And through it all, you learn to trust God and to know that He's in control. Listen, our God isn't some kind of a heavenly butler that we just call up when we need something. God, I got this prayer request. I need you to do this for me. Your God is not an Uber driver that you call and tell him, look, this is where I want to go. Now take me there. No, you learn in the rhythms of the up and down that he is in charge, and that you can trust him and that you go with him. And when you do that, let me tell you, it's like hoisting hoisting a sail, catching the wind, and it becomes exhilarating. Even in the low lows and the high highs, you can feel the Spirit blow. You throw your hands and your heart out to God, and you say, "Here I am. Here we are. God, move and have your way in us. Move among us." Even if it means suffering, even if it means sacrifice, even if it means giving up my rights, God, move. God, move. Let me catch the movement of your Spirit. You got to pull together. You ride the ups and the downs. And thirdly, you got to hear the captain. You got to hear the captain. On our boat, it was clear who the captain was. He had a seat in the back, and he sat there. And boy, he just barked out those orders, and the crew would do what he said. He was in charge, even in the most dire circumstances. You know, the disciples knew who they were going to listen to. Did you hear how they answered the council? Verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human authority." Sorry, guys, we can't do what you're telling us to do because we know who we're going to hear, who we're going to listen to. We must obey God rather than human authority. It's an echo of what happened the last time they got arrested in chapter 4, verse 19, where they asked the question, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than God? We're not going to do that." Indeed, after the angel escaped, do you notice they go right back to the same place where they'd been arrested before? At the beginning of the story, it says they met at Solomon's colonnade. That's a little detail that's in there that we ought to ask the question, well, what's so special about this place, Solomon's colonnade? Why is that verse in there? Well, let me tell you, it was an important place in their journey and in their walk. In fact, back in John chapter 10, there's this story about Jesus. And it says this in verse 23 of John 10, Jesus was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's colonnade. And Jesus is teaching and talking to the people. And Jesus says this, "I've already told you and you don't believe me. The proof of the work I do is in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep." And then listen to what Jesus said at Solomon's colonnade. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they'll never perish, and no one can snatch them away from me." And you see, the religious authorities were trying to snatch them away, and they kept going back to Solomon's colonnade because that's the place where Jesus said, "You know my voice, and you hear me, and you follow me." And as we talk about chasing the vision of God, listen, we need to learn to hear the captain. And in case there's any confusion, let me tell you, that's not me. That's not me. And that's not even our leadership team of pastors and elders, although they should be some of our best spirit listeners in our family. The captain is Jesus Christ. And we are to be listening to him, and we listen to him through the Holy Spirit. Jesus put it this way, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth." Are we listening to him? And do you know how to know if you're really listening? Well, in that same passage where Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he went on to say this, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." The way in which you and I know if we are really listening, hearing our captain, is are we obeying him? Obedience is the evidence of listening. And listen, we teach our children that when they're little, right? Are you listening to me? And what we're saying is, are you going to obey? And it's the same thing true for us. Hearing from God isn't like letting it go in one ear and out the other. We take it in and we pray, "God, here we are. And we are looking for you. Have your way in us. Move among us, and we will obey." Can you imagine a church like that? And bigger, a movement like that, where God's Spirit, the wind, blows. And I hope you understand that through this vision series that we've been in the last 5 weeks, the reality is we're not there yet. We're not. But I believe with everything that's within me that in 10 years one decade out. We won't have to imagine it. We could be living it. Can you imagine what God could do in a people who surrender themselves all in and go all out? Well, again, it might sound something like this. You heard it the first week of this series. Imagine a church in which every man, woman, and child is fully honored and celebrated as committed, as created in the very image of God, and is uniquely gifted for eternal kingdom redemption by fulfilling God's unique calling in their lives. Imagine a church like that. Imagine a church in which evangelism so captures the heart of all the people that they're inviting friends, sharing Jesus, and the baptistry is used every week. Imagine a church in which mission so motivates people to move outward from wherever they are until literally they cover the globe to the ends of the earth. Imagine a church in which radical generosity so permeates the people that there is indeed no need among them, no ministry need, no family needs, no shortfalls, no limit to the dreams for the future. Imagine a church so rich in kingdom diversity that all who come find themselves surrounded by many who look just like them, crossing and destroying any and all gender, ethnic, age, economic, and racial barriers. Imagine a church in which leadership is so attuned to the moving of the Holy Spirit that just a breath of God's moving awakens, stirs, and aligns the leadership team for every strategic missional shift. Imagine a church in which the Word of God and prayer so permeates every life that it transforms every family and guides every activity of the church. Imagine a church so moved to serve that there are literally no gaps in service and challenges become placing people in ministry when every need is so richly supplied. Imagine a church in which kids are so compelled by ministry that they break the national trends of twice a month attendance demanding from their parents to attend, and the entire family is radically changed for Christ. Imagine a church in which student ministry is so vibrant and deeply connecting that students are able to buck the national trends of anxiety and isolation that have resulted from a social media culture. Imagine a church in which marriages are marked by mutual devotion, faithfulness, and genuinely reflect a holy church in this broken world, and where at the same time singleness is celebrated as an authentic and honorable calling. Imagine a church in which family lives revolve around the kingdom of God, and where people make career choices based upon church connectedness, where marriages truly reflect Christ in the church, where parents are the powerful spiritual influence of the life of their children, and where children radically grow in grace in the likeness of Christ. Imagine a church that is more than a location, but a movement of God used by God to breathe fresh movements of God in the greater church all around us. Can you imagine it? But then there's another step. Would you pray for it? Would you cry out to God for it? Would you ask the Father to make us into that kind of people? Look, I don't stand before you and have all the answers as to how you do that, but I know this. Whatever we can imagine, in His Word, He says He can do more. And I believe it all begins in prayer. And so this is your final prayer thought. Could you pray this simple prayer? Here we are together. Have your way in us. Move. Move, God, move. Would you make that your prayer? I want us to conclude our series today with a prayer time, and it's one thing to talk about vision, it's another thing to hoist the sails, and that's what this is about. May we hoist the sails and pray that God would breathe, that He would move, that the wind of the Spirit would be experienced, that we would be caught in a whirlwind of His grace. So let me ask you right now to just stand, if you would please stand. And we're going to ask you during that time of standing to be in prayer and to listen to this song that our worship team is going to lead us in. But this song, the truth is, it's really a prayer. And as you catch on to the song, as you get used to it, we want you to join in and to sing it as a prayer. And then in a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. But as you sing, would you pray in your heart and in your life for us as a people? Move, Holy Spirit. Move in us. Move among us. And please, God, move us.
Mountains are still being moved. Strongholds are still being loosed. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. Bodies are still being raised. And giants are still being slain. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you. Come and do what you do, 'cause we need a move. We need a move. And bodies are still being raised, and giants are still being slain. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. Come on, sing it out. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on. Happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, and heaven is coming. Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming. This is a move. This is a move. Oh, this is a move. Oh, this is a move.
We are here. Come on.
We are here. For you, come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you. Come and do what you do. We need a move. is a move.
So now we're going to turn this into a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to assume three prayer postures. And don't worry about it. Nothing weird here, all right? First one, I just want you to put your hands out like this. Palms up, hands open. Because prayer ought to be a time of receiving. We can't make a movement of God. We can only receive it. We can only indicate that we are open to it. And so I ask you to put your hands like this as a way of saying, God, we want to be all in. We want to go all out. We want to receive what you do. We want to be a part of your Spirit moving. And so we are open to that. And as you have that posture, let me just pray for us as a church. Heavenly Father, God, what we are saying is here we are. We are open and we are seeking and we are desiring to hear from you, that you would move and that we would be able to be a part of that. Move in us, move among us, and Father, move us. The second posture is simply this. Would you place your hand on the shoulder of someone near you? Because the truth is, when God moves, people are together. People are together, and there are some in this room right now who are really going through a low, and they just need to know they're not alone. So if you look around, if there's somebody that's alone, would you move and just place a hand on a shoulder, and let's pray. God, we are in this together with you, and may you be among us. Would you remind us that where two or three are gathered in your presence, that's where we're going to find you. And so, God, we ask that you would guard our unity, that you would protect our fellowship, that you would stir afresh our hearts to join together in your great work so that you could move and that your Spirit would blow among us. And one last posture. Would you now hold your hands out to the walls beyond this church? Because the vision, the movement, is ultimately not about what happens in here. It's about what happens out there. It's not about us. God wants to do a work in this world, in this community, in the places you work, in the schools you attend, in the neighborhoods in which you live. And so let's pray that God would move us out and that they would experience His presence. Would you pray with us? God, remind us that any move is not about us, that any vision is not about New Work Fellowship. We want to be a part of your kingdom. We pray for all churches that proclaim Jesus as Lord. Father, we ask that you would breathe and blow until all churches thrive for your kingdom. And more than churches, we pray for our neighborhoods. We pray for our workplaces, for our schools and communities. And we ask that you would move in a way that people will know you. May your Spirit blow until every man, woman, and child knows Jesus Christ. To His glory and for your goodness, we pray. Amen.